they're all very connected. And the main idea is, well, what's going on with Israel? All right. If Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, if he's the King of the Jews, for then and there, you know, that one of the things they experienced was that the Jews were actually actively persecuting people becoming Christians, that was kind of widespread. And for Gentile converts, meaning non-Jew converts to Christianity, they would often wonder, why are they fighting against their Jewish king? And Paul in these chapters has outlined how that kind of has happened. You know, and chapter 11 is in many ways a summary of the two previous ones we've looked at. So there'll be some repeat material, but hopefully we can draw out some points for our own life as well. So let's read here together chapter 11 of Romans. We'll read the whole chapter. Paul says, I ask them, did God reject his people? By no means. I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? I'm talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm apostle to the Gentiles. I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the heart of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, or grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too now have become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him, and through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Great passage of scripture. Let's have a prayer, and then let's look at this together. Father, we're humbled. Just as we read a prayer that Paul breaks out in, God, as he considers your mysterious ways, how you work in history and time to accomplish your purpose, Father. We don't always understand it, God. And even as we read Paul trying to outline how you did it and why you did it, Father, even then it can challenge us, Father. And we just worship you. God, we know that you and you alone are God. You alone know all things. Yeah. You do not need our counsel or our advice. But yet, God, you show us so much mercy. And you pour out so much kindness into our lives. God, you've given us grace, and you've given us love, and you've given us forgiveness, Father. God, we pray as we look at these things this morning, your Spirit can guide us, that it can open up our hearts, God, that it can renew our minds, God, and that it can draw us nearer and nearer to you. God, we love you, we thank you, we ask all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Lots of things in here, challenging concepts. Some verses that, you know, maybe we don't understand, and hopefully we'll clear most of that up. Amen? So just to summarize, obviously we're in Romans 11. I made a flow chart. Amen? Wow. All right. Mainly to keep my thoughts kind of in order. Because there's a fair bit that's covered here. And again, Paul is trying to outline how God works. He's trying to show the Gentiles, look, this is not some chaotic thing where the wheels have fallen off the cart and God is making plans on the fly to try to keep things moving. No, God has a purpose and he has a plan. Maybe we don't grasp it, but Paul does try to help these Gentiles to grasp it. Right? And so he starts with the idea that the nation of Israel has heard. Jesus came first to the Jews, right? He came first to them. Whose kid's crying? Oh, it's mine. It's okay. All right. He's a good boy. He didn't like the part about Jacob. Or he did, because it's God will turn godlessness away from Jacob. That's good. So Jesus comes first to the Jews, and they get to hear it. John the Baptist came as a forerunner. The ministry of Jesus began there in Israel. And that's kind of where we start. Right? But as you know, if you've read the Bible, a lot of the Jews didn't like that. A lot of them heard the gospel message and didn't accept it. And Paul in these chapters has gone to great lengths, right, to show us that we end up on either side of this response to hearing the gospel message by God's election, by God's choice, right? That there is a remnant that accepts the truth. There is an Israel within Israel, if you remember when we studied chapter 9, and that they are there and we are there because of the grace of God and that alone. Because of his choice. But many in Israel didn't end up part of that Israel within Israel. They were Israel by birthright, by nation, but not by faith, part of God's people, because they approached this gospel message, they approached this offer of salvation, not by humility of, I need Jesus and let me put my faith in him and him alone, but by let me do these things and then God will accept me. Right? And Paul goes to great lengths to show they are there because they have done that. Others go in the right direction, not because they do the right things, but by the grace of God. Right? And it's a hard concept to grasp. The idea that some are there by choice, that's God's choice, and others are over here because of their disobedience. The reality is none of us deserve to be anywhere involved in it, and it's only by God's grace that we are where we are. You know, but it wasn't as if God had planned. Because of what happened, because of the Jews rejecting it, if you trace through the book of Acts, you see that reality, the Jews not accepting the gospel message, the Jews actually driving the apostles and the early Christians out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, that because of that, the gospel message went into the world. And again, for us, non-Jewish people by heritage for the most part, you know, that's great news for us. Yeah. You know, and you can skim through the book of Acts, right? Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 19, and you see this similar pattern. All right? Let's turn here, and we'll read one of these. We'll read Acts 13. Right in Acts 13, jump down to verse 44. And it says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We have to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we will now turn to the Gentiles." And that pattern is the same. If you read Acts 14, the first four verses there, same pattern. They go first into the synagogue, they present the gospel, some accept, a lot reject, and they turn around and begin to go into the Gentile world. Same thing in Acts 18. There, you know, Silas and Timothy come, and they're with Paul, but the same thing happens. Acts 19, 8 to 10, same pattern again. First into the synagogue, they preach there. Many of the Jews don't accept, and so they end, you know, there in the Acts 19 one, they end up basically right next door in the hall for the Gentiles. Again, they wouldn't have relocated from synagogue to Gentile if it wasn't for the negative reaction of the Jews. In Acts 28, 17 to 28, you get the same pattern again. You know, and over and over in the book of Acts, you get this picture of here's why the gospel really began to spread into the nations. Again, it wasn't as if God's plan had messed up. That always had been God's plan. But the Jews had kind of slid into, it's just all about us. Thank God, we are God's people. Stay away from our pagan neighbors. That was never God's heart. God wanted Israel to always be a light to the nations, but they became inwardly focused and lost sight of the bigger picture. But what Paul's point here is that's actually going to work out for good for the rest of us. You know, and like I said, many of the Gentiles accepted it, and you see huge crowds. I mean, huge crowds of conversions. The text we read, they say a whole city turned out to hear.
Wow.
Right? A whole city turned out to hear. And even that interesting verse there in Romans 11 that we read, where Paul says he takes pride in his ministry to try to arouse envy of the Jews. Yeah. That's kind of an interesting thing, right? And again, Paul's so conflicted. Right? I mean, chapter 9 and 10, both those chapters start with him, man, I wish the Israelites would turn to God.
Yeah.
My heart's desire and prayers for the Israelites to turn to God. And you see in Paul this relentless approach to try to save some. You know, and that's challenging. And we talked about that last week, if you weren't here, that looking at this should compel us to open our mouths. Compel us to have that same fervor that Paul had to try to seek and save the lost. Right? He goes as far to try to build a huge following of Gentiles, people who worship God, followed God, loved God, not doing it out of duty, but because they want to. In the hope that people would look at that, the Jews would look at that, and they would be envious. Right? And that they would see what God was doing and become jealous. And then he says that he hopes that some of them would then turn to God. That even more of a remnant could come out of Israel. You know, and then that kind of confusing part at the end where he says all Israel will be saved. You know, some people say, look, that means that in the end, literally everyone who has Jewish heritage will be saved. Right? That sounds great, and on surface level that looks to be what Paul is saying, but if you think about everything we've looked at in Romans, that would make, you know, pretty much 1 through 6 null and void, those chapters, right? You know, and even everything he said at the beginning of 10 about how they pursue it not in the right way by faith but by works, it would kind of cancel all that out. But again, in Paul's mind, there's multiple Israels at work here in the time. Right? You have citizenship Israel and you have faith Israel, and he's saying, hey, look, in the end they're all going to be together. Right? They're going to be united in to one. You know, and again, it's a complex plan. And we look at it, you know, looking back, and you can make a flow chart out of it. And you can see God's hand at work. But try to appreciate how it would have been in the midst of the situation and how complicated it would be. You know, because one of the main points I want us to have today, and I think it is probably the main point of this text, is just that reminder, God has a plan. God has a plan.
Yeah, amen.
It may be difficult for us to grasp.
Yeah.
It may not make sense. We may wrestle with ideas like election and God's choice and His foreknowledge. We may wrestle with the fairness. Right? That's one of the questions we talked about in chapter 9 of how is this fair? God hardening some so the others would hear, but then not all those that are hardened get jealous and turn back. Some stay hardened. How is that fair? Well, God has a plan. You know, we need to know that, and we need to find rest in that, because that's one of the biggest things we're meant to walk away with. That's one of the biggest things we're meant to see. And as they asked that question, did God reject His people that Paul poses there in verse 1? You know, Paul starts with first example when he says, look at my life. Right? I mean, verses 1, you know, 1 and 2 there, Paul basically says, hey, look, I'm a Jew of Jews. Right? I'm as Jewish as they get, and yet here I am. Right? The apostles, all Jewish men, right? I mean, look, they didn't all reject it. God had a plan. God had a purpose. And then I love the second example that Paul poses in there is that of Elijah. You know, if you read that story of Elijah, he's going through a dark period in his life. He's on the down, if you will. He's depressed. He feels like the walls are caving in on him. And he cries out to God, I'm the only one left. And what's God's response? I've got several thousand others. Right? Several thousand others that have not bowed down to Baal. You know, and I love that passage and that story of Elijah. And I love how Paul brings it in here to remind us from our vantage point, life sometimes is dark. From our vantage point, it looks as if God's left us, or He's abandoned us, or He's no longer near to us, or His will is not actually being done on earth as it is in heaven. We can feel that sometimes. As Christians, it's not always smooth sailing. It's not always victory to greater victory. Right? There are times where we feel like, man, my heart doesn't even want to follow God anymore. And we can feel like what's happening. But from that zoomed in perspective that we have at that moment, what we often lose sight of is God's bigger plan. And from Elijah, he sat there in that cave crying and praying, I'm the only one left. And think about how he felt as he realized, no, there's actually 7,000 others. There's actually 7,000 others, Elijah. You don't see them. You don't know them. You don't interact with them. They're not all going to show up and encourage you either at the moment. You know, but they are there.
Wow.
Right? And to know that. To know that God is in control. Because so often in hard times, we always see is what's right in front of us. When we get depressed, when we get hurt, when we get wounded, when life doesn't turn out how we want it to turn out, when situations don't play out how we think would be best for us, we can so often become embittered towards God. You know, my kids recently, thanks to Samir, you know, they started watching the DreamWorks movie based on the biblical story of Joseph. You know, and I watched that movie with them, and the story of Joseph is such a powerful story. It's one that parallels very much what we're talking about here. A man who really from a lot of angles, for a long period of his life, God doesn't seem to be with him. His own brothers sell him into slavery. He ends up then, you know, working in Potiphar's house, and things go well, but falsely accused. He does the right thing and ends up in jail. And he spends years and years and years there in jail, and he has times where it looks like he's going to get out, but then he just remains there. You know, but I love the end of that story as he is finally brought out and he is put, you know, at the right hand of Pharaoh. You know, and his family does come back and he gets reconciled to him. And he says that phrase to his family, you know what? You meant it for harm, but God used it for the saving of many.
Amen.
You know, and that's Israel. That's Israel. And again, Paul's heart breaks as he sees, you know what, they've been hardened, they've turned from God, they're not following God. But in the end, more are saved because of how that all was brought about. But again, from the small pictures of Joseph's life, he wouldn't have seen that. And I want to encourage you, if you're in a rough stretch spiritually, if you're having a hard time, you know, I encourage you, try to step back and see the big picture. Amen. See God's providential hand. You know, it was so encouraging to catch up with some old friends at the ILC. Lowell and Angie Hoover were some of our closest friends in South Florida. They led the region we were in. They discipled us for years and years. And it was just an awesome time with them. It was the first time we'd seen them since we left South Florida. And we all left South Florida under kind of a cloud of darkness, right? We were there, things were challenging, there were issues in the church beyond us that we couldn't fix and we couldn't repair. So the Hoovers and myself and my wife and this other close couple, Bami and Aaron, who are now in Norway, you know, we all ended up having to move. And we all got kind of scattered all over the world, you know, and the time from there to now, much has happened. When we left Florida in April of, I don't even know what year, my wife's not here anymore either, so I can't ask her. But we left April, I think it was in 2010, right? April 2010, we thought we were moving to Melbourne. Right, and things began to happen, and we ended up getting no. You actually need to go to Sydney. Things happening there that probably need more urgent attention than the Melbourne church, and so we eventually, once our second child was born, we relocated to Sydney, and we spent 2.5 years there at Sydney. Loved the church there, loved our time there, despite some really heated battles, But man, we gained ground, and we were able to repair some of the rift that had happened there in Sydney. But then about 15, 16 months into our time in Sydney, it became very apparent, you know what, you guys need to actually move to Melbourne. It's the only way to get more staff into Australia. And it was hard for me. Right? And I remember sending Lowell an email. Right? I was at the Macquarie Shopping Center in there in Sydney, if you know it. And I was sitting in my car and I was ticked. I was angry. My heart was becoming embittered. And I sent Lowell an email, kind of venting everything out, putting it all on the table, asking, you know, for him to pray, asking for him to give me direction. I felt a lot like Elijah felt, I think, in that cave of just, man, what is happening? Right? I'm trying to do what's right, and it doesn't seem to work for me. Right? And Lowell, funny enough, never responded to my email. And so when we met up with him at the conference, he was like, oh yeah, about that email. And it was funny. It was like, oh yeah, about that. You know, and there are times where I still struggle with some of the things that happen, but I think I am where I'm supposed to be. It actually is for good. Now, along the way, there's been dark times where it just seems like nothing's working. How is God, is anyone steering the ship of my life? I became a disciple and surrendered control to my captain, to Jesus. But I had a stretch of time where I thought maybe he's on lunch break. And no one is steering the boat of the life of Sam. You know, but again, when I was able to step back and talk to him, it's like, wow, from the big picture, probably shouldn't have sent that email. Oh, probably needed to, and then to get my heart out. You know, but man, the things I felt at that time, from the vantage point of 4 years, 5 years, man, God was in control. God had a greater plan. But again, it's so hard to see that in the moment, guys. And I want to encourage you, as Paul tries to encourage these Gentile Christians, has God rejected his people? No way. Has God rejected you if you're having a hard time? No way. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. Complex, but there is one. Try to step back and see the big picture. Amen? You know, when you think about this big idea of God has a plan, two very simple aspects to it. If my slide advances, right? You can join that plan only by one way, through God's grace and mercy. through God's grace and mercy. That's the only way in. He did what he did with Israel to get them to that point. Right? If you look there at the end of Romans 11, verse 32, maybe we'll start in 30, right? This idea that he says, just as you who were at one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too now have become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone to disobedience so that they have, may have, so that he may have mercy on them all. Everyone has to get to that point of realizing, I need mercy. For the religious, it's often hard. If you're here today visiting and you come from a religious background, the idea that you might be lost, that you might actually need God's grace, that might be foreign to you. You may think, I've been a good person. I've gone to church, gone to mass, done all these things. Here's my laundry list of righteous acts I've done. How dare you say I'm lost? Be careful. Because that was the attitude of the Jews. And when Jesus came forgiving anyone and everyone, forgiving people who they thought were beyond God's grace, like tax collectors and sinners, or women caught in the act of adultery, they weren't filled with humility of, oh yeah, me too. They were filled with pride. Oh, not me. How dare you say I need to be born again? A lot of them struggled with that. And a lot of us struggle with that. But the Gentiles readily accepted it because they thought, yeah, we don't live morally correct. We don't do the right thing. So they were more apt to hear it and more open to hearing it. But I think we need to be reminded of how we got in. If you're a disciple, we need to continually be reminded of how we became part of God's family. Not because you were good, not because you're obedient, but quite the opposite. Because you were deeply sinful. And that dawned on you and you cried out for medicine and the cross of Christ saved you. You know, and lastly, how do we remain part of God's plan? Again, solely by His grace and mercy. And Paul does this great illustration of a wild olive shoot being grafted into a cultivated vine. You know, and he makes some great points there. The idea that God broke off some of the Israelite branches in order to graft in Gentile branches. You know, but in that, he sees that there's an opportunity perhaps for the Gentiles to start getting puffed up. Start getting conceited and think, well, hey, God broke off branches because he wants me in. That must be good, right? Kind of like if you ever played on a sporting team and someone gets cut so that you can get added, right? In sport, that probably means you're better than that person, amen? You know, but in God's plan, you're actually the same as that person.
Yeah.
But that person became proud. And they were no longer there by faith in God. But they had begun to try to stay there by faith in their works. And so God broke them off. And so Paul warns the Gentiles, hey, when you look at this and you look at this big picture and you see what God has done, don't become arrogant. Don't start thinking that you're something special. Right? We remain in the vine solely by God's grace. Solely by His mercy. And as we've looked at in these chapters, the longer you're a Christian, the harder it is to grasp that. The more years often that we pile up, the more deeds we pile up. And the more deeds we pile up, the more we begin to think that they somehow tip the scales of justice in our favor. But we continually need to be reminded of that's not the case. It'll never be the case. I love the scene at the end of Matthew, you know, as Jesus is talking about the end days and he's talking about all of mankind being gathered before his throne and he tells, you know, some, well done, good and faithful servant. All right, go and share in your master's happiness. And they're fired up and he says, hey, you know, you did these things. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. And their response is beautiful because they say, when did we do those things? When did we do them? He judges according to the works, but we shouldn't put our faith in the works. He expects fruit. He expects us to do the things He says, but those things that we do, they never give us our standing before Him. He wants us to do it because of what He has done. He wants us to do it in response to his grace and his mercy. And those people forget about it because their motives were not about piling up these things. They would do them and they would forget them because they just did them naturally out of the overflow of their heart. You know, again, it challenges us as Christians to continue to do the right things and not become conceited or puffed up. Because if we do, that great verse in the middle of that this chapter, that I lost sight of, verse 6, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works, if it were, grace would no longer be grace. And I want to pose that question to you as we close out. Has grace no longer become grace to you? Has grace become mixed up in your works? Because Paul's saying, hey, look, if God deals with us according to the works, then forget grace. For grace to be grace, it solely depends on God and not on us. So let's stay a humble people before our God. Let's stay a people that rely day after day on God's grace, on His mercy. And as we do that, we stay in God's great plan. And as we do that, we'll see great mysteries. We'll see great things. We'll see God's great plan of salvation come to fruition. And if this great turning back that he kind of hints back to of the Jewish nation, that could have either happened in Paul's time or that could happen at the end time. I don't know. But whatever, wherever it happens, whenever it does, man, we're going to see the fulfillment of God's incredible plan. Right? That's going to be an incredible day. We sing a song about it when the sky is rolled back like a scroll. When all the nations will be gathered and we'll see the big picture. Let's stay in God's plan so that we will see that day where faith becomes no more. Amen. Where faith becomes a thing of a past because it's no longer by faith, it'll be by sight. Wow. Right? But we need to keep a humble heart to make it to the end. Amen. Thank you so much. Amen.